Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope everyone had a great holiday, great Thanksgiving, and it's good to see everyone today as we gather for worship. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And for the next several weeks, we're going to study our Christmas, right? Christmas is an important holiday for us who are believers, and we certainly do not want Santa Claus or Rudolph to come and steal our Christmas meaning away. And so we're gonna study the Christmas story, and we're hopefully can be led to worship in what this really means. I think probably we've all heard, you know, some of the news commentaries and saying, you know, Christmas is ruined this year, right? Little boys and girls are not going to have any Christmas because all of their presents and everything is on those shipping containers out in the West Coast, right off the Gulf of, right out in Los Angeles. And I thought, you know, they surely don't know much about us who are Christians to think that our Christmas centers around, you know, something from China, right? Now, we get it. You know, Christmas is for children. We love children, boys and girls. We always want to provide things for them and so forth. But Christmas is not ruined for us this year, right? We understand the meaning of it, and we want to worship the King of Glory because of who He is and for what He's done for us. So I'll have a Christmas series over the next several weeks as we work through the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 today, we're going to study the wise men. And when we study these wise men, I'm going to ask some basic questions, who, what, where, how, about these wise men, and hopefully we can learn some things about them today. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Matthew 2, verse 1. Scripture says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Then King Herod heard this, and he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and asked them where the Messiah, where the Christ, would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written in the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me what I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasuries and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, then they returned to their own country by another route. Well, let's see here what we can learn in our Christmas story about these wise men. Who are these wise men? How do these wise men know about the Messiah being born in Israel? How do they know that? Where did these wise men come from? And so those are some of the questions I want to try to answer today from God's Word as we study then the teaching here. So first of all, let's look at the idea of wise men. Look with me again in your Bibles. It's open in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east. Now, your translation may actually use that word magi. We've all heard the idea of the magi, wise men. And so who are these magi? By the way, the word magi, if you looked at it, you could almost see the idea of something magic, a magician, right? Someone that, you know, does things and conjures up some kind of a potion or, you know, some kind of a trick and so forth. And that's the word that is used here. Well, the word magi is used in the scripture and is used in two different ways. It is used negatively, and then it is also used positively. And I want you to see those words with me, and I'm going to scan some verses. So I hope you'll stay up with me as I go through these verses. And we want to try to understand exactly who these wise men, these magi, are. So I first of all want you to turn over with me to the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up reading in Acts chapter 8 in verse number 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 4. Acts 8, 4. Let me get that out. So the scripture says, Acts 8 and verse number 4. Luke is writing here, and he's talking about Paul or Saul, who's persecuting the church. And he says, "And so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said. And as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing, for unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and so there was great joy in that city." By the way, those are very similar if you remember what Jesus had done. Remember, Jesus himself told the disciples, "Greater things than I have done, you will do." So greater amounts, right, that they're doing. So here's Philip, and he's doing those very things that Christ had done. Now notice in verse number 9 that it says that there was a man by the name of Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city and who astounded the Samaritan people, claiming to be someone great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." And they were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, that even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded and observed the signs of the great miracles that were being performed. Friend, I want to draw your attention to Simon for just a moment. Most people refer to Simon as Simon who is the sorcerer, right? Simon who is a magi, who is part of the wise men. These people that get caught up in sorcery. These people that, you know, as we read here, what some of the things that Simon was doing, that he was astounding the people. That Simon was caught up in magic. He was caught up into spells, and he would do things, and the people would look to him as though, "Look, man, this is, you know, the great power of God." And man, he pulled, as the saying is, that he pulled the wool over their eyes for many years and many times. But all of a sudden, when Philip came into Samaria, and Philip is preaching the good news of salvation, and people are becoming born again, and these signs and these great miracles that are accompanying Philip's life, that all of a sudden Simon, who is in some ways the wise man, the power of God, but it is used more negatively here in the context of a sorcerer, then all of a sudden he got saved. Now follow along with me in verse number 14, because Simon is wanting to do something. And let's see here what he says. Verse 14 says that when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. for he had not yet come down on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power too, so that anyone that I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven, for I see you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Please pray for me to the Lord for me," Simon replied. "And so nothing that you have said may happen to me." And then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. Now, old Simon, when he saw Peter and John lay hands upon these Samaritans, that they received the gift of God's Spirit, he looked at that and he was wanting that power, right? And so this is really showing the idea of sorcery. This is showing the idea of someone practicing magic. And even after Simon became a believer, he's still wanting that. He wants this power. You know, he wants to be able to perform some kind of a miracle or some kind of a demonstration of power in the lives of those people in and around Samaria. So Peter basically says, "Look, that's not of the Lord." And so he says, "Look, pray for me that I won't, the things that you tell me won't happen to me." So what I wanted to point out here is if we go back to the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, do you think that this fits who those wise men were? Does this fit the understanding? Were the wise men from the east, did they come into Jerusalem and they were similar to Simon? Were they practicing the occult? Were they practicing something like omens or magic or something in that context? Does Simon fit the mindset or the behavior of those wise men from the east? Well, hold on there, and let's look at the other side of it for just a moment. If you want to turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, and we're looking at another wise man here, Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 27, but I want to summarize just a little bit about what's going on in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, I'll pick up reading verse 27 in just a moment. But let's understand some of the things that are going on. Daniel was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was taken to Babylon. And you remember that in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, that those people that were in charge wanted Daniel to change his diet, and they wanted him to learn the language of the Babylonians and to be a part of that. And so Daniel, along with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember that they made a covenant and says, "Look, we're not going to eat the diet of the Babylonians." And so basically they said, "We want our own diet, and you can check us to see we're going to be far healthier than any of the Babylonians," and so forth. And so sure enough, after the test, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were far healthier than any of the other young men that Nebuchadnezzar had brought into his courtyard. Lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, had a dream. And that dream troubled him. He was troubled over his dream. So Nebuchadnezzar basically assembled all of the wise men. And he told them, "Look, I had a dream, and what I want you to do to the wise men, I want you to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation of the dream." Now, that really disturbed the wise men of the Babylonian Empire, because they said, "Look, No king has ever requested anything like this before of their wise men. No one can tell you your dream and give the interpretation. Basically, if you'll tell me your dream, then we will give you the interpretation. And the king says, nope, I want to know whether you're real, whether you're true or not. And you need to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And therefore, I will know that the interpretation that you give then will be right. So he gave him a time limit. And so every wise man in the Babylon captivity was going to be executed unless they could tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation of that dream. So what did Daniel do? In chapter 2, the Bible says that he started praying and he started asking God for that wisdom and that understanding. Daniel wanted God to reveal to him what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and the interpretation of that dream. And sure enough, God came along and he gave the dream, he revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he also revealed the interpretation of that dream. And so Daniel stepped up and he says, look, I know the dream and I know the interpretation of the dream. Bring me before Nebuchadnezzar and I will tell him what his dream is about. Now look with me now in verse number 27, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 7. Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, divine priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and your visions that came into your mind as you laid on your bed were these. Your majesty, while you were on your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. And as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now, friends, notice the words that Daniel uses here. Daniel uses the word wise men, right? You remember the wise men from the east? They come to Jesus. Remember that there was a wise man over in Acts? Remember sorcery? He could tell people what was going on, and he could do potions, and he could do magic and so forth, black magic, and Daniel he mentions wise men, he mentions a medium, he mentions a diviner, priest, an astrologer. He's mentioning all of these people that deal in some ways with the occult and with things that, in my opinion, that we shouldn't mess with at all. But Daniel comes to the point and he says, look, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not any wiser than all your other wise men here. But he says, look, the God that I serve, he has come along and he has revealed to me the images that is in your mind that you may know the interpretation of that because it is yet in the future. Now, friends, I want to ask you the question. This is more positive than the one that we looked over in the book of Acts. Would you agree? That we wouldn't think that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he is working some kind of black magic, would we? Daniel's not dealing with the occult. Daniel's not dealing with dreams of all of these ugly things that could manifest itself in the demonic world and so forth. And yet he prayed to the Lord God, and it was the Lord God who came to Daniel and gave him the truth of what Daniel is going to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar. Friends, I'm of the opinion, listen, that when we come back to Matthew chapter 2 and we think about Daniel being a wise man and the knowledge that Daniel received from the Lord, and we look at the wise men back in Matthew chapter 2 and we wonder how in the world did those wise men know that the king of the Jews were born in Jerusalem. How did they know? Were they practicing black magic? Were they into the occult? No, friends, it is clear by the time that we come back to Matthew chapter 2 that it was the God of the universe who revealed to those wise men exactly what was happening in and around Jerusalem, and especially then in Babylon. Now, I want you to turn over with me for just a moment back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And again, what we're looking at is wise men. We looked at it in a positive, we looked at it in a negative, and I think that this verse here in Acts chapter 7 really sums it up for us. Acts chapter 7, and drop down with me to verse number 22. Acts 7 and 22. This is part of a sermon of Stephen that he's preaching, but notice what he says in Acts 7 and verse 22. So Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. So here is Stephen's way of looking at Moses. He said Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And friends, it seems to best for us to understand that the wise men back in Matthew chapter 2, they too were wise men. They were wise men not in the fact that they were practicing black magic, or they were in, you know, all of the reading of the stars and, you know, the horoscope and all of those things. No, friends, it is true that God was revealing to those wise men exactly the truth of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem, and those wise men had known all, they were well educated in all of the truth of that day. Now let's go back to Matthew 2 for just a moment. So they were magi, they were wise men, and so let's pick up the question now: where were the wise men from? Go back to Matthew 2 and verse 1. Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly. Now, where is the land of the east at? So if you're in Jerusalem, if you're in Israel, then what is east of Jerusalem? What is the Bible says that they came from the east. Where did the wise men come from? And that is a very important question for us to try to understand where these wise men, you know, where they were when God had given them the truth and placed it in their heart, the importance of the birth then of God's Son. So what is the land that is east of Israel? By the way, there are several different interpretations of the land of the east and so forth. Some would say that the land of the east of Israel would be that of Babylon. And when you look at Babylon, remember that Babylon is really to the north and the east. And when you look at Babylon, north and the east, no doubt Daniel would have been there. We just looked at Daniel. There would have been some of the Jews that would have been a part of the diaspora that would have been scattered in that area. But if we come a little further down south of Babylon and we look at the land right east of Israel, then we come to a place in modern times that would be Iraq and Iran. Seems like that those places would have been historically the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire of the Old Testament. But when you look further south and so forth, that is the place that is called today Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia. And when you look at that area, prior to the time that Islam came into existence, that Saudi Arabia, it's not called Saudi Arabia in the Bible, it is called Arabia in the Bible, they would have had a very friendly a relationship with Israel, the Jewish people, and Saudi Arabia. It wasn't until, you know, Islam came into existence and, some of their jihad, some of the things that they do really put some hatred in their hearts and so forth. So who are these people of the East? Who are these people that eventually settled in this land? I know you were waiting all night to find the answer to that, right? You were in your Bible study and you couldn't wait to get to church to understand that. Well, let me see if we can look at it. I want you to turn over all the way over with me to the very first book in the Bible and the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read out of Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. So we want to look at who are these wise men from the East. Where do they come from? Well, notice with me here for just a moment in Genesis chapter 25, and I'll pick up reading in verse number 1. Genesis 25 and verse number 1. Bible says, "Now Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, Isbak, and Shua." And then it goes on, it talks about those sons and how that they, their sons and so forth in the next generation. What is important to remember there is that Keturah was Abraham's other wife. Sarah had died. And when Sarah died, go back to those previous chapters, when she died, then Abraham came along and he married Keturah, and these are the other sons of Abraham. Now, friends, remember that early on, that Abraham and Sarah, you remember that they got a little ahead of the Lord, and basically Sarah said, "Look, here's my handmaiden, Hagar, and you can take her as your wife, and we'll speed this process up, and we'll have a son," and Ishmael was born, right? And that caused a lot of problems between Ishmael and Isaac, who was the promised son of God. And so what did Abraham do? What was Abraham's solution to that? Look with me again in verse number 25:5. So he says that Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac. And Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. And while he was still alive, he sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the land of the East. So where did they go? They went to the land of the East. So you have the Ishmaelites. A group called the Midianites. You remember that the Midianites are going to be very, very important in the time of the Judges. And so these people to the East, remember that in some ways that they're kin to the Jewish people. They're not of the promised seed Isaac, but they're through the concubines and through Keturah and some of the other people, relationship. But Abraham is their father, and so we have then this understanding that they had a friendly relationship then with the children of Israel. I want to stop at one more passage in the Old Testament, and that's in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 3. Judges chapter 6, and I want to pick up to show you a truth here. Judges 6, 1 and 2 says, "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel." So friends, I'm going to make a quick argument here for just a moment. And I want you to picture with me a pattern that God has established in the Scripture. Does God operate in pattern? Does God operate in order? Does God operate in chaos? No, God doesn't operate in chaos. God operates in order. There are patterns the way God operates in the world. And you can almost believe that what has happened in the past when it comes to God will also happen today. So when we look at Israel, right, God's chosen people, and we look at that little country that they occupied, then we understand that there were some other nations around Israel. That the land almost to the west, not totally to the west, totally to the west of Israel would be the Mediterranean. But what country lay just right west of Israel? That was the land of Egypt, right? When you look to the east, I'm arguing that what we would call today Saudi Arabia, which is really Arabia in the ancient maps, but there is also the land of the north. The people in the land of the north, remember, they were in some ways always the tool that God would use to come to bring discipline to his people, whether that was the Assyrians, whether that was the Babylonians. In the latter days, it will be the countries of the north. Whether that will be Russia and some of the nations that will form an alliance in the last days to invade Israel. So you'll always have those people groups to the north, but to the east and to the west, and Israel that is caught in the middle of that. That is the pattern that God used, because those two nations had strength and they had wealth and they had an influence on the nation of Israel. Let me demonstrate. So we have that. You remember that when Moses was born, where was Moses born at? Oh yeah, he was born in Egypt. And what did the Pharaoh want to do with all of the male children of the Hebrew people? He wanted them killed, right? But who was it that saved the little boy Moses? Was it another Hebrew family that saved Moses? No, it was Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, here is the Egyptians that are coming up to save Israel. And so we find that even in a Christmas story, that when Mary and Joseph, remember that when they flee away from Herod, because Herod wants to destroy all of the male children, where do they go? They go back to Egypt. And so Egypt then becomes a place of protection for the nation of Israel, as well as the people of the east. The people of the east then are relatives of the nation of Israel, and they're there that God uses them to enrich them, to mold them, to make them. Whether God was going to develop and raise up the Midianites to bring into Israel to discipline them, and that the Midianites would be in charge of them. And that was the pattern that God used, whether it was the Egyptians or the people of the east, and it was all about the nation of Israel and what he was trying to accomplish in and through their life. So I'm of the opinion that when we ask the question, back in Matthew chapter 2, where were they from? Who were these wise men? They were from the land of the east, most likely from what we would call Saudi Arabia, from that area of Iraq, and also of Iran, those areas which would have been distant relatives, children of Abraham, not through Isaac, not through Sarah, but through Keturah, and Abraham had sent them away. Go back with me for just a moment, and I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm almost finished. Matthew chapter 2. Notice with me, the question is, the wise men, how did they know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem? How did they know that? Were they studying the stars? Were they conjuring up, you know, some magic trick? Was it some demon that revealed that to them? How did they know? How did these wise men know? Well, friends, I hope that after going through the positive and the negative, that we would realize that these wise men would be like Daniel. These wise men would be like Moses, who was educated in all of the ways of that world. not the fact that they were worldly and not the fact that they were, you know, somewhat in some ways evil, but friends, they would have known the teaching of religion. They would have known the prophecies of that day. And these wise men, they would have known what the Hebrew Old Testament would have said about the Messiah. Now, there is a prophecy over in Numbers chapter 24, and it is a prophecy of one of these wise men. His name is Balaam. And a few Wednesdays ago, we started studying that on Wednesday night. And Balaam, when he opened his mouth, it was God who put the words in Balaam's mouth. And Balaam said something like, look, I see a star coming out of Jacob, not now, but later, you know, who will basically be the ruler of that nation. And friends, how could a wise man who would deal in black magic and who would deal in sorcery and who would be like the one that we looked at over in Acts chapter 8, how could he bring forth such truth? The answer to that is obvious that when we go back to the passage in Numbers, that it was God who put the words in Balaam's mouth. And friends, we understand that they would have had the prophecy, the wise men of the East would have had the prophecy. And by the way, this is very clear in Matthew chapter 2. If you drop down to verse number 12 and what here Matthew tells us. What does verse 12 say? Matthew says, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another way. But friends, is that startling? That these wise men, that God would speak to them in a dream? No, friends, we want to think of the wise men as, you know, conjuring up and, you know, doing some kind of black magic and some kind of occult practices. And friends, the Bible is very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that in different times, in different ways, that God spoke to people in all kinds of ways. And so here the wise men, no doubt that the God of the universe had given them the understanding of the Messiah through the dreams that they had. All they were doing is responding to the truth that God had given them in their hearts. They were wise men. They were educated men. They had studied what the Hebrews had said. They had studied what Daniel had said when he was in the Babylon captivity. And all they were doing is that they were responding to what the Lord God Almighty had put in their hearts. And they were coming to Jerusalem. And by the way, why were they coming to Jerusalem? Why were they coming there? Again, the text is very clear to us. Notice again in verse number 2, the Bible says, for we have saw his star in the east. I'm sorry, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Friends, who are these wise men? Are these wise men Jewish people? No, they're not Jewish people. We would consider them, as the Bible term, as Gentiles. And these Gentile wise men, that the God of the universe had touched them and given them the revelation, just like God did in Daniel's life. Remember, Daniel said, I'm not wiser than the other men, but it is the God of the universe who reveals mysteries. It is God who's put this truth in our heart. And the same thing is true with these wise men, that it was the God who came along and put that revelation in their heart. And friends, what a great opportunity to see some of these Gentile believers responding to the revelation that the Messiah was born, and they came into Jerusalem. And what were they doing? They were there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a great time do we have at the birth of our Savior, that not only did he come to the Jewish people, but what a manifestation to the Gentiles that he would come as well, that the entire world would come to believe then that Jesus then is the Messiah. One more thing here as we read through this. What does worshipers do? What did we see? What action did these wise men project when they came down, when the star had led them into Jerusalem? into Bethlehem. Verse 11 says, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling down to their knees, they worshiped him. Friends, I think that that is a great illustration of worship. Friends, when we come into the presence of God, what do? We want to fall down and we want to worship him. And those wise men, those men from the east, God had given them the dream and given them the revelation that his son was born. And they made that 4 month journey and they came into Jerusalem, and that star that had led them, and when they came there, and they came into the house where the baby Jesus was, that they fell on their knees and they worshiped him. There's no better words do we find in the Bible that describes what we are to do. Now, friends, we very seldom in our time of worship do we fall to our knees. But in some ways, we've never been physically in the presence of God himself. And I believe that there will be times in our life when we're in heaven that we would have that posture of falling on our knees and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. Whether he was the child in Bethlehem, or whether he was the babe in Bethlehem, or whether he was the child in Jerusalem, or whether he was the man of the cross, that he is our God and he is our Savior. What response did they have? They fell, they worshiped him, and then they opened their treasuries and they presented Jesus 3 gifts. And what were they? What were those gifts? It was gold, frankincense, and it was myrrh. One of the commentaries I was reading this week said that most likely the frankincense and the myrrh were more expensive than the gold of that day. The frankincense and the myrrh were natural products of the land of the east. When you go to Saudi Arabia or Arabia in the Old Testament, in the ancient maps, that was something that everyone wanted in that day. So the gold, what is the symbolism of the gold? The gold would symbolize the royalty and the richness of who he is. And then they brought in the frankincense. The frankincense, remember, was only used when they would inaugurate or when they would ordain someone in the priestlyhood, the high priestly office and so forth. They would use the frankincense. And the myrrh was an incense that they had used in embalming someone that was dead. And so all of these gifts that they had brought, they brought them under the direction of God himself, and they brought them in order to worship the King of Glory, that he is royal, right? That he is our priest, that he is the king, he is our King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is our great high priest, and he's the one that's going to pay for our sins as he dies upon the cross of Calvary. Friends, let me ask you today, are you a wise person? Are you a wise person? The wise men, when they were seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that they were wise. Are you wise? Are you seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for him today? Friends, you can come to know him today as your Lord and Savior. One of the great proverbs of Solomon, he reminds us in chapter 1. And friends, this is our invitation this morning. Here's what the proverb says. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. Wisdom cries out above the commotion. Wisdom speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, foolish ones, will you love your ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy your mocking? And you fools hate knowledge. If you respond to my warning, wisdom says, if you respond to my warning, then I will pour out upon you a spirit and I will teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected my counsel, and did not accept my correction. Wisdom says, God says, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes on you like a whirlwind, even trouble and stress overcome you, they will call me, but I will not answer. Wisdom says they will seek me, but they will not be found for me. They will search me, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord. They were not interested in my counsel and rejected my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free of that of danger. Wisdom, God is calling out. Are you wise? Come to Him. Believe in Him today. Receive the free gift of eternal life as you come to believe in Him. And open up your heart and give God your very best. Whatever it is in your life, present that to Him, falling on your knees to worship the King of Glory. Let us pray.